continue our study in this epistle. I want to read verses 1 through 6 together. We'll be concentrating on the latter part of verse 5 and then 6. The Apostle Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved." Our Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. It is so clear. It is so precious. It is so deep, we cannot at all fathom all that we need to know and desire to know. But thank you for revealing what you have. Thank you, Lord, for being with us as we study your word. Bless it, Lord, to our hearts. May it be, O Lord, that you would stir us up this day in following after you. We thank you for this time of worship together. Do pray, Lord, that you would be with David and Jessica, who are not feeling well, that you would heal them, and that you would give them health, that they'd be able to be with us once again. Thank you for your mercies and the way that you deal so kindly with us. We do pray, Lord, that we would honor you and praise you in all that we do, even this day, in your precious name. Amen. We've been considering this portion of Scripture. The last time that we met, we were looking at one of the spiritual blessings, because we read in verse 3 that God bestows upon us all spiritual blessing. And one of them, in verse 5, is the adoption of sons. He has so ordained, he has so chosen, he has so determined, according to the good pleasure of his will, verse 5 of this chapter. He says, as he does, that it was not something he was forced to do. It was not something that he had to do. But it is here said that it was according to the good pleasure of his will in verse 5 and the latter part of it. It flowed from his eternal plan. We did not have input into it. It was that which he did on our behalf. It was according to his will, free choice, alone resolve, and will, and not bound at all. The triune God purposed in his salvation. Romans chapter 9. This is what Paul further comments on this in verse 15 and 16, where he says this. He says, "For I say to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but God who shows mercy." All of the spiritual blessings that we experience in Christ have come solely by the hand of Almighty God, and has been ordained throughout all eternity, the blessings to give according to his will. What was his attitude in coming and giving what he has in these spiritual blessings? Well, the latter part of verse 5, when he says, according to the good pleasure, that is the deep desire of great delight, was in the purposes of God. He had great pleasure And we cannot even begin to understand the depth of his wisdom and of his grace. Paul says this in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid him, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We cannot even begin to understand the richness of his mercies to us and the richness of his action and what took place throughout all eternity. But one thing is, it came about by his good pleasure. It was that which he delighted in doing. It was that which would be certain. It's a very glorious gospel. It's a glorious grace that he has so determined we understand then that in all things God is in control. He goes on to say in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. It was according to his glory. His glory that excels all. The spiritual blessings were not up to us. If it was up to us, we would mess it up, but it was certain in God and his eternal counsels. His response that he gives is that he came to us in grace. And our response is that we should praise him for his purposes and for his outworking. All was done according to his grace. And he goes on to say, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The emphasis here is upon God's grace, that which we do not merit, that which we do not deserve. His grace in redeeming us, as he will say in verse 7 as we go on in our study. As he says in chapter 2 and verse 5, when he says these words, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ and Jesus. This grace that is rich, this grace that is not at all deserved, that which he brings about when he brings his people out of darkness into his marvelous light, the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of the blessings that come by way of that atoning work. It's a glorious, glorious grace, he says. It's often described when the scripture speaks of God's glory. It's often described in Holy Scripture as his presence. You see that in 1 Kings, for example, in chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. That glory that is so bright, that glory that is so magnificent, that even the priest could not continue to minister. You cannot see it face to face in all of its beauty. It is so glorious, that glory of his grace, that grace that has been conferred upon us. It is that which is brilliant. It is that which the Apostle Paul experienced as God changed his life. Listen to his experience when we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3 of that. As he journeyed, as Paul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why have you persecuted me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he trembled, and so he, trembling, astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" There the Lord met him on the road, and there was a sudden light, a picture of his glory, the brightness of it, that here it blinded Paul. I mean, he could hardly behold that glory when the Lord saved him and manifested his glory. Is that not what Paul says happens when God brings sinners to himself? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where he says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, or shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Shone in our hearts to give the light, a very bright light, a very glorious light. And if you are in Christ, you see glory in Christ. If you are in Christ, he is precious to you. If you are in Christ, he is one that you behold with astonishment at the glory that is beheld. There is throughout the book of Acts illustrations of ones who were healed physically, which pictured that which was also spiritual. And so you have in Acts chapter 3, you have these words in verse 1 of Acts 3. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man laying from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." So what did he do? He leaped up. He stood, walked, entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement into what happened to him. What a picture of grace that is. That, yes, here is spiritual healing, but it's also physical healing, that is, but also spiritual. And in Christ, he walks, he is raised. And what is the response? There is a leaping up, and there's a walking. And as he leaps up, and as he walks, he's praising God. And that is what the apostle says here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It is that praise that we render to him. The psalm that we read in Psalm 96 is filled with praise, praise to God, praise for his grace, praise for his working on our behalf. It is that which he does for the people of God. That's a spiritual blessing. And he says that grace is that which must be praised. It's glorious. It's mighty. And then he says, in verse 12 of Ephesians 1, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. All praise goes unto God for the way that he has worked. And what did this grace accomplish? What is part of the spiritual blessings that come from this grace and this atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the latter part of verse 6, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. When we read in Holy Scripture regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, he is referred to as the beloved of the Father. Listen to Mark chapter 1 and verse 11 of that chapter. He says this, Mark 1 verse 11, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The Son is beloved of the Father. There is that relationship, and we are caught up as being in the beloved. We are caught up into the love which subsists between the Father and the Son. Listen to what John says in John chapter 3 and verse 5, where we read, "And Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" That is so true, because it's only by God's grace and being born again that we can receive this precious promise. And then he says in verse 35 of John chapter 3, he says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." The Father loves the Son. He has the Spirit without measure. He's given him all authority in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28 and verse 18. The love of the Father and the Son. We can't even begin to understand that at all. Listen to what the Lord prays in John 17. In John 17 and verse 24 of that chapter, this is what we read. The Lord says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." There is that relationship between the Father and the Son that is from all eternity, the triune God in that relationship, one with the other, that from all eternity, before the foundation of the world, you loved me. What a deep love that is. It's an infinite love. It's a perfect love. It's a love without any type of marring at all, I should say. And then he goes on to say, verse 26, "And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." It is to be in the beloved. It is to come into that position through Christ, who is the beloved of God, into that blessed love that is between the Father and the Son. From all eternity, the one who is his image, Hebrews 1, 3, who is like him and is the same essence with him, in 1 John 5 and verse 7. Now when the Scripture speaks of the Father's love for the Son, it stands to some degree in tension with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, in the very familiar verse 16, where the Lord says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, there's some tension between this and the pronouncement that he has given regarding the love that exists between the Father and the Son, and that deep love from all eternity. Doesn't it take away then, when you look at that relationship between the Father and Son, and that love between them from all eternity, does it not take away our breath at the depths of God's love for us? If the Father gave up his only begotten Son, whom he loved above all, to the death of the cross, how great then is that love for you and I? how great it is, that love that he displays on our behalf, so that all of the workings from all eternity in bringing a people to himself, electing a people to himself, is bent upon a deep love, a deep pleasure according unto his will. And we have been accepted in the Beloved, that is, in Christ, who is the Beloved of God. And so this is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says these words. He, in dealing with this very, very subject, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. He says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Beloved brethren, you are in that position of being beloved of God. You are the beloved brethren. You are accepted in the Beloved, as he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. And again, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he uses the phrase once again. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in truth. Beloved, we are identified with Christ, that being in union with Christ, the Father pours out upon us all these spiritual blessings, and all of it in the context of his grace. It's a glorious grace, a magnificent grace. The depth of it, we do not even begin to know, and we're caught up in that love. That love that he displays towards the Son is a love that he also displays towards his people. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ prays for, does he not? In John 17:26, for I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. That the same love may be. And what is that love? That love is eternal. That love is unshakable, immutable. It is that which the Lord has bestowed upon us in Christ. What a tremendous love that he has displayed for us. What a tremendous grace. And do we praise him for his grace? Is that upon our lips? Or do we just think that it's just something that the Lord threw out there as something that he was an afterthought? No, from all eternity. And how deep is his love for us? Is it any wonder that Paul breaks out in a word of praise in Romans chapter 8 when he says, and verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? With a deep love that he has, that is identified with that love he has with his Son, how is it that anyone can prevail against us? If he's for us, then who in the world can be against us? No one. No one will prevail against us. He who did not spare his own Son delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And he does, because he loves us with that eternal love. That love that was there before the foundation of the world was established and determined. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect, those that he has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? There is none. Because to separate us from the love of God would be for the Father to be separated from the love of the Son. And that's impossible. And that is eternal. That is always there. And it's that quality of love that was displayed there upon the cross. It was no little thing when the Father turns his back upon the Son. The Son that throughout all eternity there is that deep relationship and that love, but it shows the depth of his love for us. Then, if that be the case, and the fabric of that love is found in the love that he has for the Son, then how can it be that you and I are fearful regarding his mercies unto us? How is it that we become so afraid in times of trial? We are so down in times of trial. We doubt our God. We complain at times in different trials that come our way. Persecution that comes our way for the cause of Christ. How is it that we look and we wonder, Lord, are you with us? Lord, are you going to help us? Lord, do you care about me? And how can it be when there is that deep love? Yes, the Lord is by our side. He never leaves us. He never turns his back upon his people. He upholds us by his grace. When there's great difficulty, the Lord knows. When there's great difficulty, he has his love upon us. And it's a love from all eternity. There is nothing that catches God by surprise. The difficulties we go through, is it not in the context of his love? He will take care of us in time of sickness, in times of distress. What is it that the Hebrew writer speaks of? He says in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may be bold in saying, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? How precious is our God, and what a praise that we should have to his grace. His love translates in his action, in his work of grace. Then is it not an encouragement to all of us that God's grace is able to save any sinner? When the Lord proclaims himself and he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me. He says, if any man. He doesn't say, all of those who don't have a whole lot of trouble, because my love can just do so much. But he says, if any man, no matter what condition, no matter how deep they are in the area of sin, my grace is sufficient. I can save. What tremendous encouragement that is. And what tremendous encouragement to know that God is in control. He's in control of all things. He's in control of where we go and what we do. He is preserving us. We are in the context of his love. He won't let us down. He won't forsake us. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about the direction that our nation is going in that sense. We don't have to worry about the world in that sense. For this world is passing and this world will be gone. But his love is everlasting. His love will be always with us. He'll take care of us. He will provide for us. He will work his grace. And the Apostle Paul, as he has been unfolding the very character of God from all eternity, he is taken up with the glory of it all. He experienced it himself. And so he says, as he does, that it's a very, very blessed position to be when you're in the beloved, when you're in the love of God. And therefore, it is to the praise of his glory. It's to the praise of his glory, of his grace. Grace. The Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's it. That's it. I cannot take credit. I cannot say that I helped him. I can't say that I deserved it. I can't say anything except that I am what I am totally, exclusively by his grace. And that from all eternity, found in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved of whom we are in him and therefore part of that whole company of people who are the beloved. What an awesome God that we have. Is it not true, dear people, that we can walk with our heads up? We can walk in this life knowing that every obstacle that we come across, our God is there. He sees all. He knows all. What is the passage in Scripture where exhorted to come before him in prayer? And as we come in prayer, he knows already our hearts. He knows what we're going to ask. Nothing is secret to him. And he showers his love. He showers his love by giving us more and more grace in our walk before him. What a tremendous glory that is. And when Paul deals with the character of God, and he deals with these spiritual blessings, it's always rooted to God from all eternity. It's always rooted in Christ, time and again, because it's only in Christ. It's rooted in the work of Christ. It's rooted in the love that Christ has had for us. We'll go on in verse 7 to see more particular regarding the work of Christ and how that's magnified before us. Trust. Trust in our God, for he loves his children. And with that love that he sent his Son, and the love of the Son in carrying out your salvation, my salvation, all is certain in him. All is to his praise. And we rest in him, and he takes care of us. Shall we pray? Our Father, thank you, Lord, for your glorious grace on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have so provided that throughout all eternity, you have loved us, you have chosen us, and you will see us, that the good work that you have begun, you will see it to the end. And we praise you. May we rest in you. May we not fear men. May we not fear all the circumstances and the weaknesses of the flesh and the circumstances of this world. For you are in control, and you will lead all of your people, giving grace, protection. And we, Lord, praise you even in this hour. In your precious name, amen.